Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for what you're about to do, Father. We thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you especially, and I say it at my age, that I'm on this side of the grass. That, Father God, that means that you are not done with me. That, Father, the assignment you have for my life, the assignment you have for every one of our lives is not finished. And, Lord God, let us not try to work things out in our flesh. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit tells us to go, whatever He tells us to do, let us do it accordingly, Father, and we won't mess things up and we won't get in your way. So, Father, we're asking that, Father God, you will pour a fresh anointing upon us, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our minds, so as to be able to walk according to your desire, your will, your purpose, Father, that you created us for, that we are going to see the accomplishment and be excelled and delighted, knowing that we are moving forward with you, Lord God. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, this morning I'm going to give you a little bit different of a sermon. Every Monday, as often as I can get away with it, I try to hide. I try to get away. I shut my phone off. And my wife knows how to get a hold of me in case of an emergency. But I use her old office, and that is, I used to come here. But I use that as my prayer closet. And first thing on a Monday morning, I don't start writing. I don't start putting things together. I call on him. And I ask him, what do you have that you want me to confer to your people on this coming week? And sometimes it comes quickly and sometimes not. Sometimes I get antsy and I start writing. Come Wednesday, he said, why did you write all that? I never told you to write that. I rip it up. I don't rip it up. I always save it because it's a lot of work. I put it aside. I have so many sermons I've never preached. But most of the time, he'll tell me what to do, what to say, and he gives me a direction. Well, very quickly this past Monday, he gave me a direction for the next 2 weeks. And he wants me to give to you balance. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it is. We have heard many wonderful things, many phenomenal sermons in regards to the things of God. We have heard of God's goodness, Jesus' grace, Jesus' power, His influence. We have heard and seen and recognized His ability to heal. He has given us insight that this is the year of multiplication. For those of you that are new with us, the Lord gave that to me as a title for this beginning year. It's not only for this year, but it's for the oncoming years. It's the year beginning of multiplication. God showed me that what He's going to do, He's going to bring healing to the house. He's going to bring healing in the church. And when He begins to bring the church in perfect order, then the people in the church that are on fire with Him are going to be used by Him, and they are going to begin to move with the pureness and the freshness of God's presence and carry it out to society where there's death, where there's homosexuality, where there's perversion, where there's immorality, where people are on drugs and alcohol. You are the ones that God is going to have you to carry the gospel truth out there. They're going to come in here. They're going to get saved, delivered, and healed. We've already seen it. We've already seen it. And we also have heard, God has shown us, that there was a nugget in the Word of God that I gave to you 2 weeks ago that He had shown us. In regards to what is the secret that is holding back your healing, we had found that there is a stone that many people have that has incarcerated you in a death cave. But if you will give Jesus permission to remove that stone, then the healing will resolve. And that's what happened here several weeks ago. We saw that everybody that had heard the word, many applied the word, they came to the front. They asked, they confessed their, whatever that stone was, if it was secret sin, whatever it was, unforgiveness. When they confessed it, Jesus came and healed them. So we've heard all these things. But what the Lord wants me to give to you this morning is balance. And balance is, He wants you to know who your enemy is. He wants you to know what your enemy is up to. What is who the enemy of your soul is. What is his strategy? What is his determination? And you know, as he gave all this to me, he kind of reminded me, because I never looked at it. When I was 19 years old, I was in the military. And when I flew to Fort Polk, Louisiana, I was kind of afraid. I was a 19-year-old kid, never flew before, never left home before. I was in college, but I had to, what happened was, the Vietnam War was at its all-time height. I had exemption because of college. They disawayed with the exemption. So I joined the reserves. But even that wasn't a safe keep because they were taking a lot of reservists, reserve units, and they were taking them into battle because a lot of men were losing their lives. A lot of my friends came back in body bags. So it was kind of a shaky time. But when I had to go and I had to fly to Fort Polk, and I finally arrived, I thought, this isn't so bad. The first week of indoctrination, oh my goodness, was it beautiful. They treated you like we were at the Hilton Hotel. I mean, you got a haircut. Yeah, they'd ask you, what kind of a haircut do you want? And it was just a joke because they zipped you. They zipped you clean. And then they would give you all the new apparel, state-of-the-art, you know, fashion design. I don't even know what they call them now. What do they call that stuff? There's a name for it. Huh? Yeah, that's whatever. And they give you the jacket. It's been a long time ago. They give you the jacket. They give you all the clothing. They make you dress and look like the other person. But then for that whole week, you can go walk around. You can go to the PX. You can go to the mess hall as often as you want. Everything was kind of neat. But at the end of a week, then here comes a drill sergeant from the other side of the base. And he's nice. He puts us on buses. There was 240 of us. He puts us on these buses. We get on the bus. We travel 4, 5, 6 miles on the other side of the base. We get off the bus, and all of a sudden, we walked into hell. I mean, it was frightening. For the next 13 weeks, they beat us. They slapped us. They punched us. They did everything to us. They had guys that were just so repulsed by the military. They were trying to get out, and they would kick them. They would beat them. They would hit them with sticks, nightsticks. They'd do everything but hit them in the face. I understand they can't do that anymore. They wouldn't hit them in the face because they didn't want to get demoted if there was any marks. But it was living hell. Every morning we had to get up at 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, we had to run a mile. You ran that mile whether you liked it or not. A lot of guys were out of shape. They couldn't do it. They were vomiting. They were getting sick. But they ran that mile. And we did it and I thank God I was in good shape. But for 6 days a week, you ran the mile, then you ran to the mess hall. You dare not walk anywhere. You ate as fast as you can. You ran out of that mess hall. You ran into the barracks. You put on your field gear. You put on your backpack. You ran back into line. And when you waited till the drill sergeant got there, and then he would get you, call you to attention. He would turn you left or right, and he would walk you out about 10 or 12 miles every day on bivouac. There, they would train us. We had to learn how to fight with bayonets. We had to learn how to fight. They taught us hand-to-hand combat. There was a time I thought I really knew karate, but I didn't know anything. But anyhow, they trained you in all this stuff. They trained us how to throw with accuracy live hand grenades in such a way we didn't kill ourselves, blow ourselves up. They trained us in all different fashions. We had the low crawl on our belly, and they had bullets flying over our head about this high. And you dare not get up, because if you got up, you were going to be taken down. Every once in a while, they had a tracer fly over your head to let you know. A tracer is a bullet that's on fire that you can see. But we had to do this for 100 yards, go under a wire, in through a mud hole that they set up, turn around on your back, take your M16, and disengage it on your stomach, get all the mud out of there, clean it up, and then re-engage it, put it back together, and then go to the firing line. And if that rifle didn't shoot, you were in trouble. You were in big trouble. So what they did, they broke us down. But then what they did, they built us up. I was in the best shape of my life. Because after 13 weeks of every day running, every day, you couldn't walk on the base, only on Sunday. You had privilege, you had the permission to walk wherever you wanted to go to church, whatever. But they built us up. And then after the 13 weeks of building us up about ourselves, then they start telling us, as we went into our MOS training, they told us about the Vietnamese. They told us about the enemy. They told us about the tactics of the enemy. How the enemy is so deceptive. They can be friends with you in a day in the rice paddies, and they'll kill you at night. You've got to be careful. And they were telling us all the trickery of what they did. So we had to learn all these things. And it's kind of what God wants you to know today. It's wonderful to know about God. Yes, you need to know about God. But you also need to know what Satan is up to. Because we're going to find out that the Word of God says, do not be ignorant. Do not be ignorant. It's wonderful to say, oh, praise the Lord, glory to God. But a lot of people are ignorant about the devices of what Satan is up to. And God wants you to know it this morning. So with that said, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 10. I pay attention now. It's already 11:45, so don't hold me accountable for time. Not my fault. I'm just getting started. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, Paul is saying. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, that person, with you for your sakes in the presence of Christ. But I want you to see verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want you to say it out loud and read verse 11 with me on the screen with the New King James Version as we read it together. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to talk to you this morning about something in regards to our afflictions, and many times we are afflicted, and when we are afflicted, we go to God for help. And those afflictions only come, they don't come from Christ, they don't come from God, they come from the strategy of Satan. Let me explain to you, the moment you were born on this earth, at that very instance, you were under the assault of Satan. Matter of fact, maybe some of you, Satan tried to abort you out of your mother's womb before you were ever born. He attempted anything and everything in his power, that's why he's killing the babies today. He's trying to destroy humanity. But the reason why, now that you are alive and you are here, obviously you weren't aborted, but Satan has been assaulting you at the moment of your birth. Why? Because you were born with a promise, you were born with a purpose, you were born with a destiny, and he knew that. And so right from the very beginning, Satan tried to channel you and get you to walk down this wide road that led to your eternal destruction. But God had other plans, and God, in his mercy and in his grace, it said, in his time, then the kindness of God led you unto salvation. Once you said yes to Jesus Christ, you now became indoctrinated into the kingdom of God, and even more so, you were indoctrinated into the army of God. You are a member of the army of God. And so in the indoctrination, God wants you to be assured, because he spoke it to Paul, and in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we are told, put on the full armor of God. Put on Jesus is what that means. You put on the Word of God. When you have the Word of God, then you come to realize the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Amen? So how do we fight now as we are members of the army of God? You fight a defensive battle. You don't fight offensively. You don't have to worry about putting up your dukes and fighting the enemy. Paul says that you stand firm. James tells us, 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He knows he can't overcome you, so stand firm. Paul says when you cannot stand any longer, stand. Just stand. But here's the problem. A lot of people don't have the Word of God. Coming to church on a Sunday morning is not the beginning and the ending of you being completely armored with the full armor of God. You don't have the full armor of God. God demands that you spend time with Him, quality time with Him, Monday through Saturday as well. That you have devotional time committed to Him, that you can hear His voice. Because, see, the Bible says in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 11, it says the voice of the Lord goes before His army. God begins to speak to you, and He begins to tell you what it is you're going to do. He appoints the footsteps and anoints the footsteps of the righteous. So if He's anointing your footsteps, He's giving you determination where you're going to go, where you're not going to go, what battles to fight and defensively, what battles not even to be dealing with. And so, really, you have to know the Word of God. Amen? You have to know the Word of God. And so a lot of people don't have the Word of God on. They get so rattled when the enemy comes and rattles their chain, they try to fight with carnal weapons. But you're not fighting against people. You're fighting against principalities and demons. You're fighting against Satan. And his ultimate goal is to kill, steal, and to destroy you. Absolutely. Amen. And he does it with one strategy. Let us not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. He has one strategy, and it's simple, it's very singular, and I'll share it with you in a moment, and it's very, very, and I hate to say this, but for thousands of years, and I'll show it to you, very effective. Very effective. I want to give you an understanding of how Satan works, even in the church, because you come to find in 1 Corinthians, the Word of God tells us that Paul had said in 2 Corinthians, to repeat it to you, he says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. He was talking to the Corinthian congregation. Because in the Corinthian congregation, you are going to find that there was a man that was very steeped into a very dark, dark sin. But he turned it around and he asked for forgiveness. He repented. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, receive this man back, for he has repented. Well, what man was he talking about? The man that he was talking about, the elders wrote to Paul. Paul heard about it, wrote back to the church of Corinth. And there you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, there you find that it says that there was this young man that was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now the Greek, the original Greek, doesn't tell us if it was his mother or his stepmother. But nonetheless, it was perverted, it was immoral, it was incestuous. And here, this young man was behaving this way. His father had to have known about it. And society had to know, have to have known about it. And while everybody knew about it, the church people tolerated him. They welcomed him in every Sabbath when he came into the tabernacle. Nothing wrong with this. You know why? Because this young man didn't have the word. He came to church and he looked good on the outside, but I want you to know he didn't have the full armor of God upon him. The reason I know that is because the Word of God says that when you have the full armor of God and you can hear the voice of God and you have faith, you are going to have vision. Without vision, my people perish. The word perish means unrestrained. This man didn't have any restraint in his life, none whatsoever. Every impulse of filthiness and immorality, he stepped into it. He was unrestrained. He couldn't keep himself away from the filth and stuff that he got into. And so that's what was going on with him. But then you look at the rest of the two-thirds of the audience of the Corinthian church, they were okay. They turned a blind eye knowing what he was all about. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't have enough room to tell you incidences about every one of them. They had an outward form of godliness, but they denied the power. They looked good on the outside, but they were absolutely tarnished on the inside. So Paul turns around and says to them in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, put away from yourself the evil person. Paul gives them the prescription for the situation. Paul is saying, you got to cut this guy loose. You can't leave him in your midst. You can't welcome him in his evil behavior. You know why? Because bad company corrupts good character. You say, well, wait a minute. Bad company, that talks about the unsaved out there in the world. There's a lot of people that come to church that don't know God. And their evil, filthy, putrid behavior, if you get around them long enough, they will contaminate you. You will become as like them. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Paul is saying, cut him loose. Now, that's kind of hard. You would wonder, why would Paul say to them, cut him loose? Because after all, he's in the church. He's hearing the word. At least he's hearing the word. But Paul knew, with compassion in his heart toward this young man, he was basically saying, cut him loose. Because if you do, let him go out there in the world and satisfy and fulfill the lust of his flesh. That maybe, just maybe, he will come to the end of himself and start to stink and start to see the stench of his life. And he will have a desire. He will have a brokenness where he will start to long for the church, long for fellowship. He will want to come back to the presence of God, come back to the Word of God, come back to the praise and the worship and the people in the church. And that's exactly what happened. He finally came to the end of himself and he said, I can't do this anymore. He repented. He wanted to get away from the spirit of perversion that had a stronghold in his life. And he wanted to come back. And Paul said to them, as you read here in 2 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said to them, reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm your love to him. Take him back. Now listen to this. The ones who tolerated him, now that the spotlight is coming from the apostle, all of a sudden they're saying, we don't want to take him back. You know why? The spirit of religion grabbed their hearts. We don't want to look like we're like him. We don't want him back in here. He's perverted. He's wicked. He's filthy. He's a bum. He's a rag ball. We don't want him in our presence. And Paul's saying, don't behave like that. You do not leave him out there. Don't leave him out there for any length of time, because we know the dirty deeds of our enemy. He says, do not be ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices. What is Satan's device? I told you, it is singular. It is impacting. That's his strategy. Very effective. And he only has one plan. You know what it is? To divide and conquer. To divide and conquer. Satan came to divide and conquer the family. Divide and conquer the family of the Corinthian church through controversy. Who do you think started this guy out where he had a desire for his father's wife? Satan. Who do you think caused these other group of people in the church, once this man had repented, that they turn around and say, we don't want him back? There's division. And that division came through controversy. We have to be careful of the scheme and the plan of what Satan has, because that's how he works. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, he tells us that a house divided against itself never will stand. I don't care. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A church divided against itself will not stand. Listen to people. A marriage divided against itself will not stand. A home divided against itself will not stand. Children divided against themselves will not stand. Any entity you can put your hand on and wrap your mind around that you love, if it is divided, it will not stand. Will not. That's why Jesus was emphatic about it. You say, well, wait a minute. How could that happen in the church? That could never happen in the house of God. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. Jesus lets us know in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, he said, the kingdom of God is likened unto a mustard seed. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about his church. The church is likened unto a mustard seed. Though it's the smallest of the seed of the herb family, when it grows up, it will be almost 16 feet high. That even the birds of the air will come and find rest upon its branches. The birds of the air that are spoken of in the Bible, generally speaking, are symbolic of principalities and demons. You know who brings them into the church? People who are play acting. People who do not have any understanding of God. They don't read the Word of God. Satan doesn't care that you come in here. Satan doesn't care you do your little can-can dance. He doesn't care that you raise your hands. He doesn't care that you praise. He doesn't care that you go through your ritual. Long as you don't go too far. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. Amen. There are demons that come in. It doesn't mean that they're demon-possessed, but they're demon-oppressed. They have brought the satanic influence in. And Jesus says that a house, a church, a family, a marriage divided against itself cannot stand. Let me show you this one singular, simple, effective behavior, this device that Satan uses. He started it from the very beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created all the sun, the moon, the stars, all things in its own likeness. He created the angelic hosts. Amen? And then he created, under the angelic hosts, he created the seraphims. And then he created above them, they were the lesser of the angels, as they are now. Then he created the more authoritative angels, which are the cherubs, the cherubims. But then King David tells us that Lucifer was the head cherub.
Yes, he was.
He was the most beautiful, the most gorgeous, the most elegant. He was the most prominent angel that you could ever know. He had charisma, leadership ability. He had all kind of skills, and most of which was a musical skill. He had more musical skill than Michael and Ray and any other human being you will ever find on earth. I don't include myself in that now, right? But he has tremendous skill in music. Because, see, that's what he does today. He takes our music and it's perverted because he's against God now. But we come to find he was so gorgeous, so beautiful, he was the one in leadership. And whenever the angels had anything that they had to say to God, they had to go through him. They had to go to Lucifer, and Lucifer had to go to God. And God would say, this is what so-and-so is asking of you. And whenever God wanted to say something to the angels, he went through Lucifer, the morning star, so as to speak to the angels. Well, Lucifer got so big and so proud when he started to see the acceleration of his giftings and of his beauty and of his charisma, he finally said in his heart, I can be just like God. And it says so in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Let me show you what it says here. These are the words that he's drumming up in his heart. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest heights, farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here it is. I will be like God. I'm taking his throne. The boy is going to go. And you know what he did? Because of his charismatic leadership charm, he took one third of the angelic hosts and divided God's kingdom of the angels in heaven. Obviously, he had the ability and the charisma to say to them, I'm taking God's place. You come with me and I'll give you a position of great authority. One third of the angels joined him. The Bible tells us very clear what happened. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 says, and war broke out in the heavens, and Michael and the angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is none other than, now he's called Satan, okay? And Satan and his angels that followed him, one third of the angels that were now divided, they're fighting with Satan, and Satan and his angels could not prevail, and they were cast out and drawn to the earth. And now you have on the earth, you have Satan and the fallen angels, which are now demons. But I wanted you to see, the first thing he did was that simple, effective plan of dividing and conquering the angels of God. Then he goes and he goes after the first man and woman. God said to Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, you can eat of any of the fruit in the garden, but in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of the fruit of that tree or taste of it, or otherwise you will die. Satan waits, he schemes, he comes in Genesis 3, and he doesn't go to the man, he goes to the woman. He changes the order of authority in the household. When he goes to the woman, he goes to her and he says, what did God say? She announces what God said to her husband. And then you come to find that Satan, as he's slithering in as a snake, he says, listen, for God knows, that's not really what God meant. For God knows, he comes as an ambassador of light. He comes as an angel of light, though he's still an angel of darkness. Then he sneaks and he shows her the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says, when she looked at it, and it was pleasing to her eyes. In other words, it's saturated her flesh. It's all of a sudden, it started to conquer her flesh. And she looked at it, and she ate. She gave some to her husband, Adam. And then God comes in and says, where are you? What'd you do? He wasn't looking for Eve, he was looking for Adam. I'm holding you accountable. And then Adam turned around and said, this woman you gave me. And you see, divide and conquer. Satan divided and conquered the first man and woman and stole from them the equipment that God gave them. Dominion over what? All the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, over all creation, over all created things. In other words, God gave Adam and Eve the role of authority and to preside over all his kingdom, all the earth. And it was stolen by, remember that now, it was stolen by Satan. He took it. And he held on to it for 4,000 years. Amen?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But he didn't stop with the first man and wife. He went after their children. Mm-hmm. Poor Cain and Abel.
Yeah, yeah.
Here, Cain's the oldest, Abel's the youngest. And they both had their own plan of what they were supposed to do on the earth. You come to find that Abel was a tender of the sheep. Cain was a tender of the field. When it came to the fullness of time where they were going to present an offering, Abel did it the right way. He took a lamb, slaughtered the lamb, and gave an offering to the Lord, a blood offering. Cain, he didn't have time for that. He just took a bunch of wheat, wrapped it together, and kind of threw it at God's feet. And so we come to find that God honored Abel's offering and received and accepted it, but he did not receive and honor Cain's offering. And because of that, now all of a sudden, Satan starts working in the heart and the mind of Cain, gets him so riled with anger and jealousy against his brother Abel that he turns around and kills his brother. Here we have it again. Divide and conquer. Let me stop there for a moment. If you ever read about the lineage, I did a teaching on it one Wednesday night here. If you ever look at the lineage of Cain, God said to him, nobody's going to harm you, nobody's going to kill you. And the bloodline, the lineages, the generations that came from Cain, every one of them were more perverse, more evil than the previous of that of Cain. That's what happens. So we come to find that there was always divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. You probably can read through the history of the Old Testament and come up with a whole lot more where you will find that Satan uses this one simple philosophy. This one simple device of dividing and conquering. He divided and conquered the angelic host. He divided and conquered the first man and woman, the first husband and wife. He divided and conquered the children of the first husband and wife, Cain and Abel. And also, you think about it, he divided and conquered Absalom and David. And there's a number more. If you can look at it and look at it, you'll come to find it. Now, I want to take you forward a little bit. 1,000 years after Christ comes, after King David comes, here comes Jesus Christ. You think, well, the battle's over. Jesus comes, he's born in a manger in Bethlehem. He raises up, he grows up to be a 30-year-old man. He's found at the River Jordan. And at the River Jordan, he says to John the Baptist, I need for you to baptize me. John is kind of debating him. He's refuting him. He's saying, no, I need for you to baptize me. Jesus said, no, you must baptize me. It must be done for righteousness' sake. So he takes Jesus, brings him into the water, and as now he's about to baptize him. Now, I want to stop there. I want you to know how strong John the Baptist had to be. He was able to take Jesus and put him under the water. Who could put him under the water? He walks on the water. You guys aren't catching it. His own mother, when he was a baby, she's trying to put him in the water, in the tub. He wouldn't go because he's always above the water. Nonetheless, John the Baptist takes and submerges Jesus under the water when Jesus comes out of the water. The Bible says that the heavens became opened, the Spirit of the Lord descended as like a dove, and then all of a sudden a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. I want you to catch that. Because when you are completely adorned, when you have the full armor of God's word upon you, then all of a sudden the voice of God will go ahead of his army. How are you going to hear the voice of God going ahead of his army? Because only when the Spirit rests upon the word that is resident within you, if you have the word inside of you, when the Spirit of God rests upon the word inside of you, then there will be a voice of restoration, a voice of healing, a voice of direction, a voice of clarity that God wants you to know, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen? You have to have the word of God. Jesus comes out of the water and the Spirit of God now was upon him. He heard the voice of the Father and he's about to take off like a dart toward Jerusalem because that's, of course, where he was intending to go to die. But the Bible tells us very clearly that the Spirit of the Lord, Matthew chapter 4, took a hold of him And the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Why did God let his son go into the wilderness on the top of a mount called the Mount of Temptation? Did God the Father want to make sure that maybe, just maybe, that the last Adam, my son, is not going to fail me like the first Adam? No. No. He wasn't even concerned about it. What the Father wanted the son to see, eye to eye, was the one that he was going to destroy. So Jesus, at his weakest point, goes on the Mount of Temptation. Here comes Satan. You know why he comes when Jesus is weak? Because he is an opportunist. He's an opportunist. It's hot in here. Hold on a minute, guys. He's an opportunist. He comes, he always waits for an opportunity when you're at your weakest moment. And so he comes and he says to Jesus, you'll find this in Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 3. He goes up to Jesus and he says, hey, if, are you sure you are who you keep saying you are? If you are the Son of God, are you sure that you are who you keep saying you are? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to put doubt in Jesus' mind during the time when Jesus was weak in his flesh. A lot of people, because you don't have the Word of God, because you are not completely encompassed with the Word of God, the enemy comes and says, are you sure you're not wasting your time serving this God that you never see any miracles in your life? Are you sure that Jesus is real? Are you sure that God is real? Are you sure? And those words keep on coming. And the reason why they'll keep on coming is because you don't have the full armor of God on to be able to hear the voice of God, to be equipped for victory. It's the strategy of the enemy. He comes to Jesus and said, if you are the, wait a minute now, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, why are you so hurting? Look at you. You're so pang-struck. You're so hungry. You have hunger pains. And you know what? Where's your daddy? Where's this one that you keep on building up his name? You keep talking about how kind and glorious he is. Where's your daddy? Your daddy's nowhere to be found, but I'm here. You know why? Your daddy doesn't love you, but I love you. Let me tell you something, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. Just go ahead and command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus had to say to him, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. You know what Satan was trying to do? He was trying to divide the Son from the Father. He was trying to say to the Son, your dad doesn't care about you, has no compassion for you. And Jesus overcame him because he had the full armor of a word. Amen? Now there's another verse comes. Verse 5 and 6, you come to find that Satan now waits a while. He comes back. He said, I got him now. Jesus, you see that high temple? You see where it's peaked? Throw yourself down from this place. Because when you throw yourself down from this place, then you are going to find that a miracle is going to break loose. If you are who you say you are, then you and I know, and I especially know, because I used to lead the angels in heaven, that the seraphims are ministering angels. They will come to your rescue. They will not allow for not even a foot, your foot to be cast against the stone. I want you to know, jump down. When you jump down, the whole world's going to know who you are. I want the whole world to know that you are the God of the supernatural. Your daddy doesn't care about you. Your daddy's not wanting to show you to the world. Your daddy doesn't want to expose you, but I do. If you are that person you say you are, then let it be seen for all the world. Cast yourself down. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he stopped them. Simply stopped. He didn't put on a three-part sermon. He didn't spit all over him, stomp his foot, wave his finger. He just said, Man shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Simply put. Then finally, Satan, he backed up. He said, this will get him. He's almost 40 days now, completely overcome. He said, listen, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, all you got to do, make an exchange with me. Remember back there with Adam? Yes, I took stuff from Adam. I took the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I took all the authority, all the dominion. I took the entire earth. The earth is mine. The world is mine. The kingdoms are mine. But I want to make an exchange with you, Jesus. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give it back to you. And their glory. In other words, and my reputation that I have, my power, my influence. I'll give it all over to you if you will do one thing for me. I want you to bow down to me. I want you to surrender to me. I want you to make an exchange of everything that you have and all that you are and give it to me. Make an exchange. I want to be your dad. I want to be your father. I want you to listen to my words, my voice. I want you to recognize I won't leave you like your dad does. Where is he at? He's never shown up all 40 days, but I'm here because I love you. If you will surrender to my voice and let me lead you and guide you by my words, my tongue, I'll be your father. And then Jesus turned around and simply had enough and says, get behind me. Get behind me. Satan was trying to divide the loyalty of the father against the son and the son against the father. And so I want you to know that is his scheme. We saw it with the angelic host. We saw it with Adam and Eve. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with David and Absalom. We even saw it in the life of Jesus Christ. You saw it with the Corinthian congregation. It's a constant divide and conquer. And I gave all that to you for this reason. We are here today, 2,000 years from the time of Christ. Satan is still at it with the same scheme. We are not to be ignorant of his schemes, his devices. Amen? His trickery. It's the same thing, divide and conquer. And if you are not aware, he is going to divide and conquer this church. That's ultimately what he wants to do. Divide and conquer your marriages. Divide and conquer your homes. Divide and conquer every facet of everything that you have ownership of. He wants to come and he wants to destroy it. So my prayer for you this morning is that you now are aware of the trickery of the enemy and that your eyes will be wide open, that you will have vigilant awareness of what the enemy is up to. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I don't know if I gave you that scripture, brother. Here it is. Let me find it here. He says, here it is. Be sober, be vigilant. There it is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know the only ones he can devour? The ones that don't have the covering of the kingdom gospel truth. If you don't have the word in your life, upon your life, if you are play acting on a Sunday, we never see you any other time the doors are open, you are the ones that he finds a loophole. You are the ones where he finds a crack. That's why you are wagging your tongue against each other. And that's why a great majority of those that are married call me. Like I can comfort you, I can console you, but you got to do it on your own. You got to keep him away from you. You got to have the full armor of God on you. You got to be able to hear the voice of God for yourself. Because I can only contend you for a second. I can only be sorry for you. But I'll ask you a few questions. Are you tithing? Because that's one of the things. Are you coming to church every time the doors are open? Are you taking time that you are meditating on the Word of God on your own every day? Are you having personal devotion time with the Lord that He can speak to you through His Word? Are you saturating yourself with the Word of God? Because I'm not a babysitter. I'm so wanting to say that. God didn't call pastors to be babysitters. God called us to lead you to the water. Once you see the water, go drink. I can't make you drink. Amen. But you might say, well, you know, now you know. You're not ignorant of his plans, of his devices, are you? We're not ignorant. But you might say, well, Pastor, now I know the truth, but man, there was a time in my past that I was a little ignorant and I allowed for the lion to come in. And I listened to the lies of the lion. And because I've allowed him to come in, he has unraveled my home, unraveled my marriage, unraveled my family, unraveled everything that I ever had a love for. It's all messed up. Now what do I do? Well, here's what you do. The Word of God says that Jesus, hours before he was about to go to the cross, he said to his family, he calls his disciples his family, come on with me. He takes them to an upper room. He takes them to an upper room. Let me show you the family of Christ. It was messed up. It was a messed up brood of people. Because you had in that family that was in the upper room with him, you had Peter, the knucklehead. Right? I always thought Peter was Italian because he's so bullheaded and so hard-headed. Always going to do it his own way. Even at a time in Matthew chapter 26 where Jesus said that the shepherd shall be struck and the sheep shall scatter. Peter said, I don't care if they all scatter because of you. I'm not going anywhere. I will not scatter. Jesus said, you don't understand a thing, Peter. You got to get your head out of the mud. Truth of the matter is, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. So he has Peter, the bonehead. Then he also has Judas Iscariot. He's part of the family. He's salivating. He's saying, man, I can't wait till they all sit down and just get this thing over with. I'm going to be rich by morning. Because he was going to earn 30 shekels of silver just by turning Jesus over to the Jews. But he's part of the family. But now you've got all the rest of the disciples. Now I want you to hear the thunderous roar of what was going on in that room. They were yelling at each other. They were absolutely blistering each other. They were angry at each other. They were jealous of one another. And they were all screaming, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they were saying, no, it's going to be me. No, it's going to be me. No, it's going to be... And then you have the sons of Zebedee. Okay? You have the ones that are the children, James and John. Their mother was Salome. And Salome, I'm sorry. Salome. And she was the sister of Mary, the mother of Christ. They were cousins to Jesus. They got up on a chair and said, we're going to be the greatest because we have the bloodline of Jesus Christ. We're going to be... And then it started. Everybody was all furious. They wanted to know, they're going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. And while they're all arguing and they're all just out of order and such discord going on, Jesus gets up. He goes over. He takes off his outer robe. He wraps his waist with a towel. Doesn't say a word to them. He's about to do what any one of them should have done. Because according to the custom of the day, the first in the house should have been the one that washed the feet of others. And because this was only a borrowed house, a borrowed room, they brought their filthy, dirty, disgusting feet into this room. It should have been that they had their feet washed because they carried the dust of the road in. Jesus turned around, got down, and started to wash their feet. As soon as he started washing their feet, here's what happened. They got quiet. Then they got embarrassed. And then they were touched. Then they were touched. You know what he was doing? He was refreshing his bride. He said, this is my bride, and they're out of order. I need to refresh them. Otherwise, Satan is going to come in and divide and conquer them. And when he gets to Peter, Peter says, you aren't washing my feet. I could never let you do that. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, then Jesus, wash my head, wash my hands, wash my body. And Jesus washed them completely. He refreshed them because they were his bride. And then he said, what you see that I do, you do also. Now, I want you to understand this. We are to, you are to, couples, marriages, those that are married, you need to wash and refresh your spouse. You need to refresh your spouse. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, how do you refresh your spouse? Through servanthood. You be a servant. Don't be looking that your spouse is a slave and I want this and I want. No, you be a servant. You be a servant. You take care of one another. And you know what happens? It stops the bickering. Because in most marriages, here's what you have. Well, you did this, and I don't like this, and I don't think this about you, and I can't stand this of your family. And there's bickering and backbiting, and while you're pointing fingers, three of them are pointing back at you because you're not perfect. And then you have the spouse saying, well, wait a minute, shut your mouth, because this is what I think of you. And then you get into this big powwow of argument. And Jesus said, there's only one way to stop that, because if that continues, it's going to be a dividing rod. You're going to allow the enemy to come. So what you have to do, you have to serve one another. You have to refresh one another. Well, who is to serve who? You both serve each other. You outserve each other. You try to outserve each other. And while you're outserving each other, while you're showing them that you care, you do it with love, because love conquers all. When you have the ingredient of love in your servitude, you are going to find that the enemy is not going to be able to come in. He will not find a loophole where he can devour you as a family. When you are shutting your mouth, stop wagging your tongue, and start showing your mate that you care about them. You love them. They are phenomenal. They're the most phenomenal thing in your mind. Then you are loving on them. You are caring for them. Stop digging up the dirt, because the dirt is what Satan places in your mind so that there can be division, so he can assault you, so he can get your children. That's what he wants. Amen? And the last thing he did that we're going to do here today, he said, I want to have communion with my family. I want to have communion with my family. And so he grabbed the bread and he took the cup as he sat around with his family, and he wanted to enjoy one last time that there would be communion. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this bread symbolizes my body that was broken for you. The bread symbolizes the sin that had to have judgment of death. It symbolizes that Jesus went to the cross in my place and in your place. It's called the propitiation. He became our substitute. He went to the cross for you and for me. And he died, and not only did he die, he got butchered. He got savagely abused, savagely scourged, savagely beaten on. They pulled his beard out, punctured his skin with their scourging metal pieces. And they blackened his eyes. They beat him over the head. They took the crown of thorns and scalded it into his skull. They abused him where he was almost dead before he ever went to the cross. But he did it for you and for me. And in return, he gave us grace. We didn't receive mercy. Mercy is receiving what you should receive. It's what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. So he said to them, this is my body that was broken for you. But then he says this, as he's now going to pass the cup, this is my blood, the New Testament, as a drink offering. And the moment when he went to the cross, and the moment that one drop of blood fell to the ground, guess what happened? All that Satan had stolen from Adam in the garden now became the Lord's again in the fullness thereof. The earth became the Lord's again in the fullness thereof. And listen to this beautiful thing. All authority had been given to Jesus, and Jesus said, now all authority that has been given to me, I give it back to you. You have the authority to have absolute say-so over your life. By the power of the tongue, you can stop the enemy, or you can bring him in and enjoy that he's going to divide and he's going to conquer you. You have the choice. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, he said, whatever you speak is either going to set you free or condemn you. It's all up to you. You have the power of life and death inside your mouth. And so he takes the wine, and he said, this is my blood as a drink offering that has been poured out for you. And he had communion with his bride. And how many of you know that God wants us to have communion? communion in our households, which means communicate one with another. Tell your spouse, tell your children of the good things of God. Tell your children of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Not wait until there's a communion table at a church in which for them to hear it. They need to hear it each and every day. You put a pasting on your household and you mix it together with love as you are refreshing one another. But ultimately, you are constantly reminding your spouse, your husband and or your wife, you are reminding them, oh, is God not good? Do you know what God has done for you and I? Just simply the fact that he went to the cross and died in our place. That's why we have life. And we have Satan has no ability to come and destroy us. He has no victory over us because we are standing on the fullness of the Word of God. We are standing on victory's hill at Calvary. We believe, we stand, we agree, we receive it by faith. Amen. We are to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, speak to Jesus, and talk about Jesus. That's what he wants. That's communion. But you know what? I'm 65, going to be 66, and it saddens me, breaks my heart to see so many families, they don't speak ever about the things of Christ. They're too busy backbiting each other. They're too busy trying to destroy each other. Doesn't work, church. Doesn't work. You give a foothold, he's looking to and fro for whosoever he may devour. And he'll come and he'll tear you up. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy you from the inside out. And you'll wonder what's going on because all hell will break loose against your family and against your marriage. Giving it to you at the right time. Right? It's for you guys to hold on to. I know you're going to be married here soon. For all married couples, this is the truth of victory. This is the truth of receiving glory and the presence of God. So it's Jesus wants us to have communion. Communion is the antithesis, the opposite of division. Commune means to be joined together. Divide means to be separated. So we are to be joined together in communion. And that's what we do here at the church. We are to continue to encourage one another and remind one another of the goodness of God. We remind one another of all that Jesus Christ has done, all the victory that he has gained at Calvary, how he has overcome the grave and the cross, and how he has delivered unto us authority that we have the ability to stand on his word and receive blessing upon blessing over every situation that tries to plunder us. You have the ability to have the freedom. Because the Son of Man has already set you free. And whosoever is set free is free indeed if you stand on the freedom of his word. Amen? And so this morning, what I want us to do very quickly, I'm going to ask Jeff to come up. I'm going to ask Sandy to come up. And we are going to do something a little different here. First of all, if you have a spouse, I want you to get together with your spouse. Don't be sitting by yourself. I want you to sit next to your spouse. I better put this on. I won't be able to read. And if you want to follow me in the story, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can go ahead. Why don't you pass that out? Go ahead and pass that out. Was this information good for you this morning? Next week, it's going to steep even higher. It's going to steep even higher as to what you need to hear of what Satan's been up to for a very, very, very long time. Now, don't eat of the bread and don't drink of the cup. Nice to have you here, Susan. Michael, grab the elements and just come on up. You already have them? Well, come up here. He'll give it to you when you're up here. Where's the rest of my team? Well, you know what? Never mind. Stay there. It's more important that you stay seated. And Jordan, I want you to come up here. Not to sing. I don't want you to sing. She's always embarrassed. She has a beautiful voice. She just doesn't want to show it off. I just want you to sit next to your husband, and we'll do this over here. Let me get my guitar out of here. want you to be left out any way, shape, or form. There you go. Oh, wait a minute. There you go. Everybody's joined up? Everyone's joined up. Everybody has? Thank you. I'm going to read this to you, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. And Jesus and Paul the apostle said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this, not just at a communion service on a specific church activity where we're having communion such as now. Do it every opportunity, almost every day. You can have communion with your spouse. All you have to do is communicate of the good things of God and remember Him. Remember Him. Because when you have him front and center in your mind, the enemy can't come in and sabotage and play with your mind. You can't think about the things of Christ and the things of Satan at the same time. You can't think about the goodness of God and your troubles at the same time. So if you are focused on the goodness of God and you are remembering all that Christ has done, then you are going to see the problems are going to disappear because the God of the supernatural is going to invade and you are going to see greater things begin to take place in your marriage. So he says, "Remember me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And verse 26 simply says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, all of you together, for the sake of sanity, you take your own bread and you put it in your mouth and eat it. And join up. Now this is the part that God had given me yesterday to conclude this. All of you, sit close by here. Join over there with her, Shirley. If you don't have someone nearby, please do so. And I'm talking to the adults now. Randy, you come with me. Is everybody coupled then? You're not coupled? You're not coupled? I want you to be coupled with someone. Okay, here. Pay attention. Very important. Don't drink of the cup. Do not... What's that? Who doesn't have a cup? What's the matter? Everybody's coupled up now. Do not drink of this cup. This cup is to refresh another. For you spouses, very important. This cup symbolizes the beginning of a whole new experience and behavior. Because what you're going to do with this cup, you're going to exchange this cup. And you are going to say, as you are about to take it and receive it, "This blood's for you. This blood is for you. This blood is to be shared for you. That you will be the recipient of a refreshing from those in the house and those in the family, that you are to refresh one another." So make the exchange. If you want to bring it to their lips and help them to drink it, this blood is for you. Drink. Let's partake. Jesus wants you to know that his blood mixed with love will do wonders for you. There is nothing on this earth that will be able to divide and conquer and destroy you, because you have permanently, as you every day, you get your eyes, your heart, your mind, your mouth focused on the community the communion of God and commune that goodness of God with your family. And we do that here too. That we are to continue to edify one another, to encourage one another. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that we are to encourage one another daily while it is called today. We encourage one another with the reading of the Word, with the promise of God's Word, with the teaching of the Word, with the sermons that are coming forward. God is up to something, church. God is up to something. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit because we know that He is setting an earmark of events. There are things that are happening, things that are happening. And as I keep sharing with you, I know Jeff did it the other day. He knew somebody that was sick. He brought her in and says, you got to come and taste of the water. She came and tasted of the water. She jumped into the water and she got healed. You are the sheep. Sheep beget sheep. Sheep have sheep. You need to go out and you need to share the truth with others and tell them you need to come to the water. You need to come where the healing's at. You need to come where the favor of God's at. You need to come where the power of God's at. You need to come and you need to come and receive of the goodness of God. Amen. Now I want you to stand. We're not done. I want you to stand. I want you to just raise your hands. I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to give glory to God. Hallelujah. Open your mouth and praise Him. Open your mouth and praise Him.